Larkins, Dr. Larkins, he called the edge of Philadelphia the edge of the open door. Brother Branham also used those words and says, the edge of Philadelphia was the edge of the open door because missions exploded and flourished. But it didn't start like that. Let me quickly read some portions to you as we are narrowing on this, and I don't want us to take time, but I want you to see how this applies to the Philadelphia church. You know, John Wesley, last Sunday we talked about how he went in university, and later on he started having a hunger for God. Later on, when he became a minister of the gospel, ordained as a preacher, he still didn't have a place where to preach. But everyone knew we have Reverend John Wesley. You know, in those days when you were a minister, it was really a career, you know. And now, this is happening when his father died. But you don't just enter a church and say, I'm a pastor. That time, as a clergy, you needed to be officially appointed and officially given where you need to minister. But now, this was a time when Britain had just found a certain place in America. So what you have is this. Allow me just to rub this. We're trying to see why Jesus introduces himself in the Philadelphia church as one who holds the key of David. So, you have the United States here. England is somewhere here. This is where England is. This is where John Wesley is. Now, Britain was a great power that time. It ruled the world. Now, there was this man, James Edward Oglethorpe. He used to work in the army. He was an officer in the army, but he was also a colonial officer. So whenever England, let's say, occupies a portion of this land, this land belonged to the Red Indians, the natives. Okay? Some of you have watched movies about Red Indians. They're the ones who occupied this land. And now what used to happen is, there's this man, Oglethorpe. He was a colonial officer. And he was also working in the army. And now, there used to be a problem in England. There used to be very poor people. And there used to be people who were debtors. People who borrowed money and they didn't pay it back. So these people would be arrested. They used to be put in prisons for people who were not paying back debt. There used to be a special prison for that. And what happened is, Oglethorpe, when they discovered that there is a little portion here, and it has the natives who are not violent, these natives are very welcoming. So England felt they could use this little spot. And so it became their colonial settlement where they could send a lot of people who were in debtor prisons. They thought, we can start sending these people there. It tells you it was a big number, right? And it was also a place where they took a lot of poor people for them to start a new life there. And this really was the idea of James Edward Oglethorpe. But there was a third element of people, the Protestants. These were people who were being persecuted in Europe. Because, you know, the Catholic Church was strong. in Europe, but there were those who protested against the system. Even them now found their way to start settling here. So this place was called Georgia. Well, today you still see the state of Georgia in America. That is its historical background. Now, it came a time when Oglethorpe, the colonial officer, he said he needs two godly men who can, start ministering and preaching, because they set up some sort of a church there and people needed a reverend, okay, a person who can, for example, bless marriages, a person who can take care of the church. And he needed two people, a secretary and a person who could work as a preacher there. And so there used to be a Dr. John Burton, who approached John Wesley and told him, I understand you are looking for a place, a church which, where you can start working. And he says, Mr. Oglethorpe is looking for two people, and I thought you are the best fit to go over to this colonial place called Georgia, and you start doing the work as a preacher. Now, John Wesley was not so much interested in, pastoring a church. He was more interested in mission work. So at first he was unwilling. He was unwilling to travel over to Georgia, to take up this role, But then when the more he thought about it, there are natives there. There are people who don't know Jesus Christ. And these are just native Indians, red Indians. And so he took interest in that. And so he told Mr. Burton that I'm available. And now John Wesley starts talking to his young brother, Charles Wesley. He says, look, there's a job opportunity. They don't just need a preacher, they need a secretary. How about you expressing interest that you can fill up the position as, the secretary, and we can go together? And well, his young brother wasn't so much into it, but well, he decided, okay, let's go. So on 14th October, this was in 1735, three ships started off from England, three boats. Now, two were carrying people. There were 200 in total. And the third one had an army on it, soldiers to protect those two ships, because you need protection. Now, what was John Wesley doing on that boat? He had his few colleagues there. Remember, he was a man who was methodical. You remember that? Very prayerful. Now, here is something which happened. How they used to live on that ship. It says, for Wesley and his companions, life on board the ship was extremely disciplined, as was their usual way. A typical day began with an hour of private prayer from 4 a.m. So he was with his brethren. When they wake up in the morning, 4 a.m., all of them have to go in prayer for 1 hour. They used to do that every day. Now remember, this was a long journey. It would take about a month or so. You are just on the water. Ulendo wenze utali. Umwezi umwezi so ungakwane. Mwenda chabepa boat. You are just moving. So they used to do this every day. So a typical day began with an hour of private prayer from 4 a.m. This was followed by 2 hours of studying the Bible and other Christian books together. So they would take writings of Luther, they take, all these writings, and then after they've prayed for 1 hour, everyone goes to study. Everyone is quiet, just studying. And they never used to do it haphazardly. They were very careful from 4 a.m. to 5 a.m. When 1 hour is done, they know, everyone knows it's now reading the Bible, reading this book and all that. They separated and after various morning activities met again at midday to give an account of what they had done that morning and what they intended to do in the following hours. So after they break off, this one does this work, another person is doing another work on the boat. You know, these are big boats. And then later on, they gather together. They ask each other, how was your day? What did you do? What were your objectives? Did you manage your objectives? They wanted to keep it disciplined. And when it's time to eat at 1 p.m., you don't overeat. You just eat a little. You know, they were so mindful of, you don't have to be carnal. You have to be spiritual. You know, we need to understand where John Wesley is coming from for us to understand the message he brought. So they ate a sparse lunch at 1 p.m. and then engaged in other practices, often reading to their fellow passengers. So after they break off, they say, okay, let us go out. We read the scripture to those who are on the boat, evangelizing. So each one of them, this one is there, this one is there, this one is there. They are reading scripture to people. Now, it says at 7, it says they ate a sparse lunch at 1 p.m. and then engaged in other practices, often reading to their fellow passengers, some of whom were poor and presumably illiterate. Evening prayers followed at 4 p.m. So when it is 4 p.m. again, you go for prayers every day. And another session of private prayer an hour later. At 7, John attended the German's evening service. Now, let me explain something here. In that boat, there used to be Germans. Because this is a boat. It has different people from different places. But as John Wesley interacted with people, he noticed there was a group of Germans called the Moravians. They also used to have a service in the boat. So John Wesley, you know, he desired to attend and see what is going on and perhaps learn from what is taking place. And it's at this point that his life turned around. He saw something different in this group which he didn't have. Now, you know what happened? John Wesley was so confident in his discipline. Actually, historians say, if there were Christians who were disciplined, they could not surpass John Wesley. The way they used to follow time, the way they used to pray and fast, the way they used to watch in how they used to live their lives. But listen to the writer of this book. Their discipline was shattered, their faith dented during a sequence of frightening storms in January. Now, something terrible happened. Now, you can imagine, the journey starts here. But now, it's in what month? January. They're still on the sea. Hey, this used to be a long journey, huh? Now, something happened on the boat. They reached a place where there were strong winds. Huge winds. It was becoming certain that they are dying. That's when John Wesley realized that he didn't really have enough faith. He says he was full of fear. All the discipline he had, the way he used to be careful, suddenly he felt he wasn't actually armed. Suddenly he felt exposed. He didn't have faith and courage. He was full of fear, like we are dying now. But you know, he says, when he went in this room where the Moravians were gathering, listen to this. 6 days later, after another storm, he made the same confession. That evening, Wesley went to the German service. As they worshipped, an even more terrible storm was unleashed. So as he entered that service, there was a more terrible storm which was rocking the boat. The sea burst repeatedly over the ship, flooding the decks. The boat plunged wildly. The mainsail was torn to shreds. You know, these boats have this, I think you've seen them in movies. I don't know exactly what they call it. I think they call them sails. It was all torn. It was terrifying. Yet the Germans continued their service very calmly. Like nothing is happening the way they were worshipping. The way they were encouraging each other. Like there's nothing happening outside. Like there's no danger. And John Wesley was looking at that. And he couldn't hold it in him. He says he was impressed. He says there was a big difference between me and my team, my brethren, and the way we found this other group. So later he asked the Moravians, these Germans, were you not afraid? This is a reverend, but he's humble enough to ask about brothers. Sorry, may I ask, were you not afraid of what was happening? Were you just acting it out? Everyone was panicking, but you don't seem to be afraid of dying. And this is what they answered him. The man he asked, he said, I thank God, no, I wasn't afraid. But then he went on again asking, but were not your women and children afraid? The man answered, no, our women and children are not afraid to die. Now, you know, friends, you can't fake that. Your faith is tested not when everything is all right. Your faith gets tested when the boisterous winds are shaking your boat. That's when you know the measure of faith you have. Amen. You don't measure the size of fight in a dog when you're giving it food and it's wiggling its tail and everything is okay and it loves you. That's not how you measure the fight in a dog. You measure it in a dangerous situation and how it's able to fight. Then you know what kind of a dog you have, right? These answers John Wesley was given, they staggered him. Now listen to this line. He, John Wesley, devout Christian and Church of England minister, had been terrified during this ordeal, but these Moravians, even the children, had not been afraid. This was a kind of Christianity that he had not seen before. So even after the journey was over, John Wesley says, I need to follow these people. I need to learn more. Amen. I need to learn more. He started asking questions until he met this man, Spangenberg. He met this brother, a Moravian. You know, he told this man, you know, we came to do mission work here. We came to preach to the Red Indians. And this man, Spangenberg, was not afraid to ask John Wesley. He knew John Wesley was a preacher man. But he asked him a question. And I want us to ask ourselves that question. Wesley asked Spangenberg's advice about Christian work. The Moravian leader gave him some unexpected answers. You know, John Wesley is asking this Spangenberg question, say, how do you think we should do Christian work? What's the best way we can? Instead of answering his question, Spangenberg answers with these questions. He asks John Wesley, have you the witness first within yourself before you witness people? Have you the witness within yourself? He asked. Does the Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Wesley was stunned by the personal nature of the questions. He did not know how to answer them, for they were outside his experience. And here are the words John Wesley said, and most of these John Wesley wrote them. You can read them in his own writings. This is what Wesley says concerning that interaction. And, you know, the man asked him, Jesus came to save the world. He says, John Wesley says, yeah, Jesus came to save the world. But the man asked him, but you as an individual, Do you have an experience of knowing really that he's my Savior? Do you have that assurance within your heart? You know, John Wesley answered, yes, I do. But in his testimony later on, he wrote, he confessed in his journal, I fear the words that I spoke were vain words. I knew inside my heart I didn't have the witness within that, yes, I have the salvation. So these things begin to trouble John Wesley. And you know what he did later on? He started writing principles. How he needed to start his day. More discipline, more fasting, more prayer. He wanted to have the assurance that I'm a child of God. John Wesley's spiritual life at this time was covered by clouds. His love life was, you know, even, you know, he would want to get married, things wouldn't work out, and he goes in a relationship with this woman, it doesn't work well, and he gets in a state of confusion. How is my life? Am I saved? In 1725, Wesley had written up a number of principles by which he tried to run his life. So he remember last Sunday we said he would write resolutions. I need to do this, I need to do this, I need to, and he would always check if he is living his life in order. Among the rules now, he gave himself. You know, he was having a battle in his heart. He wanted peace with God. And so now he says, these are things I'll be following. Number one, to avoid idleness. To avoid idleness. I don't want to be idle. Because if I'm idle, maybe the devil will tempt me. So he says, among his principles was to avoid idleness. Number two, he says, I don't want to have freedom with women. If a woman comes maybe to greet me, she wants a story. No, I need to put, I don't want anything which will trouble my mind. So he says, I don't have, you know, this thing. So to avoid idleness, to avoid freedom with women. And the other thing, he didn't want to eat high seasoned meats, you know, meats with spices. And now you can see he was really getting, I don't know what revelation or inspiration he had about seasoned meats, but you can see the methodical life, right? He may have discovered some health issues or whatever it is, but he took time to write all these things. I want to avoid this, I want to avoid this, I want to avoid this. And this is what he says to resist the very beginning of lust. He says, one thing that corrupts people are lustful thoughts, thinking about a woman and all this. And now he says, how can a man overcome such things? You know, he was trying to be careful in his life. He says, the secret is to overcome the very beginning of lust. The moment the thought starts, I need to have a way to fight that. And he says, to resist the very beginnings of lust, not by arguing with, but by thinking no more of it. So he says, in case lust wants to attack me, instead of trying to fight it, I just need to stop whatever I'm thinking about and just to think about other things. Now, do you realize the struggles of John Wesley? They are typical struggles of a human being. Wanting to be holy, trying to set rules for yourself. I think now, as I enter the new year, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Today we know John Wesley as the great messenger, right? But it's of a benefit to go through his life's journey and the struggles he had. Are you seeing a similarity with Martin Luther? Luther went through the same struggle. Now, he went through all these things. Did they help him? No. He was struggling. He kept wanting to experience what the Moravians had. Later on, he went back. From Georgia, he felt, I think this is not my place. And of course, there are things which happened there. There was one time he wanted to marry a woman. It didn't work out. Another man married her. And at that time, He was now a preacher. And he's the one to give Holy Communion, you know. But now his life, he believed, for one to receive baptism, for one to receive Holy Communion, I mean, there has to be consecration in your life. And now this woman whom he was supposed to marry, somehow he believed, she's not yet there as a Christian. Hey, because he knew certain personal things about her that she's not very clean, you know. Big problem. When she comes now, you know, she needs Holy Communion. No. And oh my, it spewed a bad story among believers. He says, no. Now, I mean, if John Wesley was the preacher here, let's take it, it's me. I mean, what will you say? Let's say I wanted to marry Nora and things didn't work out somehow, but she's still in the same church and got married to another man. Then it's time to receive Holy Communion. He says, no, you are not. Your life is not yet right with God. What story goes out? And all that. Now, that's the story which spread like a wildfire. Now, believe it, the man had right intentions. The whole situation just didn't work right for him. Because rumors travel like fire. Do you know a person can be as innocent can be, but do you know gossip paints a different color to a story? You know that? And John Wesley looked at all that. He says, no, I don't belong here. Back to England. When he went back to England, he was a very discouraged person. But he learned something. That, you know, faith is not what I can try to work out myself. It's the work of God, you know. He started thinking about that. Because now he was in conflict over the kind of methodical life he had, but the lack of peace he had. He knew the revelation somewhere, but that revelation was not a part of his life. No matter how you can accurately understand the revelation, it doesn't mean its life is manifesting in you. And that's a big difference. So at one time, John Wesley, you know, he says, I went to the Red Indians to convert them, but who will convert me? I'm not at peace with myself. One Moravian brother told him, brother. Now, John Wesley went to him and says, brother, this is the conflict I have, and I feel like quitting. I need to stop preaching. I've fasted, I've done the methodical approach, I've done this, but I don't have peace in me. I'm thinking of quitting. You know what the Moravian brother told him? He says, Brother Wesley, if you feel you don't have faith, preach until you have it. So he says, okay, because he highly regarded the Moravian believer. So whatever advice they give him, he takes it respectfully. So he continues preaching. Until something happened. Here is what happened. He went to preach in the church in England. You know what he preached? Salvation is by faith. He now felt he received something special from that Moravian group, the Germans. Listen to the sad story. On his first Saturday afternoon back in England, he preached in St. John's, the Evangelist in London. This was the name of a church. He preached in St. John's, that is the book of John, and... Hey, I don't understand whether this was a place or it's from the book, but let me read it as it is. On his first Saturday afternoon back in England, he preached in St. John's the Evangelist. Okay, yeah, in London. From if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. So he preaches in this particular church. I think it was St. John's or something. And he preached from 2 Corinthians 5:17. And after preaching about, you know, having faith in Christ and all that, the people are listening to him. He says, this is a different preaching John Wesley is giving. What kind of a preaching is this? you know, he's going through all these things, he's interacting with the Moravians, and then he brings it to the pulpit. And his sermon so deeply offended many in the congregation that he was not allowed to preach there again. Reverend Wesley, no more preaching here. Strange doctrine you are preaching. Now remember, he was a preacher, that was his career. A door closed. 8 days later, he preached in St. Andrew's, Holborn, where his father had been ordained. His own father used to preach in that church. Remember, his father was a reverend. So when this door of the church closed, he says, okay, let me go to my father's church. I'll preach there. In those days, you were a preacher. I mean, people needed preachers. So he goes there. They give him the pulpit to preach. He preached in there. So 8 days later, he preached in St. Andrew's, Holborn, where his father had been ordained. Once more, he was told not to come back. So as John Wesley comes from Georgia, as he returns to England, all doors are closed to him. He can't preach. Every church he goes to, no, Reverend Wesley, we can't hear that. And people are getting offended when he's preaching. These were the first of many such bans, and these bans were not enacted by an objection to methods, but an objection to the teaching Wesley was proclaiming. So now, all the doors of the churches were closing on Wesley because of the new teaching he started giving about faith, holiness, sanctification, and all that. Now, you know what problem occurs when you are not yet sure of yourself and people are closing doors to you? You know that's a double tragedy. It brings more question marks on yourself. Am I right? Is there something wrong with me? Right? So he started thinking. Here it says, Wesley began to have doubts about whether he should continue preaching. After all, how could he preach if he did not have faith? How do we look at Wesley this morning? Can I ask you? Was his life of fasting good? I mean, it's something admirable. We admire that, right? It's a right thing. Was his life and the resolutions he made to say, no much interactions with women, is that a good thing for a brother to do? It's a good thing. It protects you from a lot of temptation, right? His life of 4 a.m., whether I feel like it or not, he says, no, I need to wake up. I need to be in prayer. Afterwards, 4 hours in studying the Bible. That is admirable. These are good tools, right? They are nice things, right? But you know what they are like? This is Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem is? It's a land of rest. It's a land of milk and honey. And John Wesley is like a weary man with a lot of, you know, you have a dream to be in Jerusalem, right? When I go there, my house will be there. You've even bought things to put there in Jerusalem, right? I believe David had a picture of Jerusalem being his place. You know, for you to overcome and be in Jerusalem, your desire must be greater than your fear. Where you even have it in mind, you know? It's like when you buy a portion of land and you want to build a house there. You come up with a house plan. This is where the house will be. The living room will look like this. You know, that is what drives men or people to build. There is a strong desire there. Even if there is a limitation of money, when the desire is stronger than the resources, that thing ultimately is birthed into reality. Is that correct? And so this is a man, David, he has a desire. John Wesley has a desire. He has all the nice things. He has all the suitcases. Even buying a chair in advance, this is the one I'll put there. But until the door to this place is open, those things have nowhere to sit. Are you getting that?
You have all the goods you've bought, but all those things are good. The sofa you've bought is a nice thing. The fridge you've bought is a nice thing. But they don't have a foundation, a place where you can put for them to sit. That is why they still no peace. When you're on a journey and you don't have a place to sit, even good things become a burden, right? They're weighing you down. Because you are still not secure. You are not safe. You haven't been given the key to enter and be shut in so that now you can say, ah, I'm protected now. I'm in my walls, right? John Wesley had a good teaching, good desire about how we need to be consecrated. He instilled the same discipline in his followers. But his weary soul had not yet entered Jerusalem. And making matters worse, the Jebusites were now keeping him away. This is not your place. You belong there. When he goes in this St. Andrew's, they close. He goes to St. John's Church. Don't you come here. Why? These people were the authority. They can allow you to preach, they cannot. And so now John Wesley is thrown out. He can't preach inside. And now he's wondering. Now, you see, that was a very dangerous place, because John Wesley, when you read his story, he once reached a place of depression where, I think, was it for 2-3 days, he could not pray. Prayer felt like a burden. I mean, do I need even to pray? He went into a state where he didn't have energy even to pray. He felt, I don't have what it takes. He was so depressed, it is stated that he never even was able to read the Bible. Reminds me of the testimony Brother Nzima once gave, you know. Many years ago, Brother Nzima used to have a thought which used to trouble him, to say, I feel I once blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And he was so scared of that teaching, to say maybe one way or another, I blasphemed, and it used to trouble him terribly. I didn't know he used to have that trouble. I think some of you heard this testimony when we went to Kapiri. So he said, this day, I started talking without, I remember that day. We were going to school to Kablonga. And we were just conversating. Then I mentioned something. I said, you see, you need to thank God when you have a hunger just to be in his presence, because you can never have that hunger unless the Lord is drawing you. You see, that hunger, that desire to be in the presence of God, it's God who puts there. Now, you know, when we were talking, he suddenly broke in tongues. So he said, you know, I can't remember the details, but the same who says, then he says, you looked surprised. He says, what are you doing? He says, you don't know what that did to me. I felt fully liberated, to say I never blasphemed the Holy Spirit, because I'm still hungry and thirst for God. You need to hear his testimony. But the thing is this. Do you know the devil is so crafty? He can make you think something doesn't belong to you, which belongs to you. You know, the first line of attack is to take courage out of you. That's the first line of attack. Make a person doubt who they are. That's why those people say, we'll just send you the creepers. John Wesley was on his journey to the calling God gave him. And the people he looked up to give him the pulpit, what did they do? You can't teach this thing here. I think you belong out there. You know what that made him feel? I think I'm not good. I don't think I'm called as a preacher. Brother Branham went through that. Martin Luther went through that. All of us, at one point or the other, you got through that. But you know, one day he tells his story. He says he didn't have the courage. But he just said, let me attend that fellowship. There used to be a fellowship in one of the streets of England. Is it London? He knew there were believers who used to gather there. So he says, and according to him, he says, he didn't want to attend that meeting, but he just like compelled himself, not knowing that would be the day his life would turn around completely. Do you know that great things happen when you least expect them? That has been my experience. When you don't expect it, then God does something. Because it's not of your power, it's not of your will. Even the way he stood up, according to his story, he says he never had any courage. Actually, he says he was forcing himself to take another step. He says, should I go there? Should I? Until he found himself in that prayer fellowship. Release from his fears of God's judgment and feelings of guilt came rather unexpectedly. On the morning of 24th May, he opened his Bible and read, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That is in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. In the afternoon of that very day when he read this scripture, he visited St. Paul's Cathedral and listened to the anthem. He found them singing a song. Out of the deep have I called unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. And when he went to that prayer meeting, they were singing the hymn, and he felt the words of that song was his condition. I believe this was the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That evening he went, very unwillingly to a meeting of a Christian group in London's Aldersgate Street. While there, someone read from Martin Luther's preface to Paul's letter to the Romans. So when he entered there, he found someone reading the words of Martin Luther. You can still find those words on the internet. What were the words of Luther? Luther was talking about how salvation is not by your effort. It's by faith. And he reached a point where, as he was listening to the words of Luther, at about 8:45, now, this thing had an impact that it is even stated what time it was. 8:45. The reader arrived at the place where Luther was describing the change that God works in human hearts through faith in Christ. Now listen, suddenly, at least it seems to be suddenly, John Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed. As he heard those words, something struck his heart. According to him, he says, my heart felt strangely warm. He felt that he did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation and an assurance. For the first time, he felt, actually, my sins are forgiven. Actually, Jesus is in me. He heard those words and he had this joy. He thought his sins were taken away and he became sure of it in a moment. Now listen, there were no flashes of lightning. There were no thunderous outbursts. Wesley did not even, it seems, make a conscious decision to embrace anything or anyone. Rather, God had worked a miraculous change in his heart. It was God's work and Wesley knew it. He couldn't explain it, but he just felt, I now feel peace. That was the beginning of the message. The message to the edge of Philadelphia. That was the messenger. That was the Holy Spirit touching him, setting a fire on his candlestick. Amen. Because everything changed. And now, listen to this. As this thing happened to John Wesley, it also happened on his young brother. That was not a coincidence. The thing happened on both of them in different places for the first time, because Charles Wesley was also having struggles. Around the same time, both of them, when they met, I felt the assurance of salvation. That was the beginning. You know what happened next? There was George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a very powerful scholar in England. George Whitefield, he used to preach in the open places, and that was very unusual. Because in England that time, they felt if someone confesses or someone repents or prays outside a church building, they say that was not right, it was not of God. That's what they used to believe, including John Wesley. So now, George Whitefield wrote John Wesley and says, I can hear you've been kicked out of churches. I want to invite you to come and preach for us here. Ha! John Wesley excited, there's a brother who is inviting me. And moreover, George Whitefield was the name which was shaking England that time. So John Wesley says, okay, let me go to where Brother George Whitefield is. He goes there. He expects to enter a church building. What does he find? He finds people are gathered outside and a man is preaching. That in itself was enough to call you reprobates. People who are out of your mind. How do you worship God outside the church building? It was unheard of. Now, the story says, when John Wesley went to that meeting, he protested in his heart. He says, no, this is not right. How do we worship God in an open place? He struggled with himself. Says, no, I can't do this. Why is Reverend George Whitefield doing such a thing? It's not right. It's not godly. But you know, when he went there, he found the poor people. He found people of the streets, all of them thronged, assembled to hear John Wesley. But he says, reluctantly, he pushed his thoughts aside. He says, this is where I have to preach. As he started preaching, oh my, you know what happened? The power of the Holy Spirit started convicting the people. And in one meeting, they say people started fainting. If you've seen this thing which happens among charismatics, you pray for someone falls down. That was the first time it started being recorded happening. It was in John Wesley's meeting. As John Wesley is preaching, he says people started fainting, others gasping, others shaking. It was the first time England was seeing such a thing. Listen to me. That was the power of the Holy Ghost, which was bringing a shaking in England. Amen. John Wesley himself, he couldn't make out what was happening. But all of them started speaking of the same experience John Wesley experienced. All of them says, I can feel it. I'm saved. I'm now confident. All my worries are gone. That was a testimony which started reverberating everywhere. People started saying, I feel sure of my salvation. I feel peace. I feel like all my sins are washed away. That was the power of the Holy Spirit among a people who had tried to go in fasting, go through consecration, and for the first time now, they felt a blessed assurance in their hearts. They felt something like putting a stamp to say, yes, you are my child. And that's the message which started spreading. Receiving the assurance that I'm saved. Receiving the assurance that I am a Christian now. That was the common testimony. When someone stood up and said, I have a testimony, that's what they used to talk about. He says, you know, I was feeling guilty of my sins, but suddenly I felt something enter through me. I started shaking, and then for some reason I feel at peace. I feel forgiven. That is what started characterizing a lot of testimonies. More churches closed doors. And you know what John Wesley said? My parish. In those days, a church was called a parish. Because churches closed their doors, but now John Wesley says, so now it seems every place I go to, we are preaching outside. And at one time, he preached to 2,000 people, 20,000 people. Those are numbers you're talking about. Hey, no microphone, in an open place. No man could do that in a time like that. Today, for a meeting to be full, you have to put adverts, but there was news which started spreading that there is a big revival which has broken forth. And you know what John Wesley said? He says, the world is now my parish. I don't need to be given a church building. The world is my parish. Amen. Are you seeing the words of revelation in the life of John Wesley? I am he who holds the key of David. What I open, no man can close. You know what they were doing in England those days? They were trying to close the doors on John Wesley, trying to close doors on George Whitefield, trying to close doors on Charles Finney. All these people, you know, they were living in the same period of time. Charles Finney, you know, John Wesley, George Whitefield. These are big names you read in that time. But the man who came up with a message which defined the Church of Philadelphia was John Wesley. Are you glad to know about John Wesley? Shall we stand? You know, the good news is this, brother, sister. The key of David was not just given to John Wesley. The key of David, the power which opens what man tried to close, it's God given. I don't know what area of your life you feel is closed. Some of us could feel, well, I feel like all doors are shut before me, my family. Things are collapsing. Things are not going well. Don't look at it with your natural eyes. Oh, at my workplace, this and that is happening. Oh, I'm struggling with a certain sickness, and the doctor's report says I can never be healed. That's a closed door. But they're keys of David. But keys of David don't look at the normal things, the normal door, the normal way of doing things. It's important for a city to have a gate. It's important for it to have all these things. But there comes a time when your answer is not in a human being. You need the visitation of God. You need the key of David to unlock that which has been locked. God is able to do that. It's what he did in John Wesley. He was kicked out. All the doors were closed. He started feeling discouraged. The Jebusites told him, "You don't belong here, John Wesley. You belong out there." But the very people who were in church, they are the ones who moved out and followed John Wesley out in the public places. And outside there, John Wesley had a bigger attendance than the churches. They were trying to close him out. May this year be a year of your open door. May that which has been closed to you, may God open it by his power. You need to have faith and to believe. Don't settle for less when God has more for you. Don't just say, "God has given me Hebron." The way David was, he was in Hebron. Now, always remember, the measure that God gives you depends on the hunger and emptiness you have. If you say, "I'm satisfied with this cup," God won't spill it for it to be wasted. No. That's the measure of your emptiness. If another man comes with a drum, don't say, "Manje mulungu nanu yumamena bwerera nichi kulupiri rotake." You understand? According to your faith, God will come your way. Remember the prophet? He came with a jug of oil. He says, "Bring as many empties as possible. Bring as many." The Bible says she even borrowed from neighbors. And she asked another container. Says it was the last one. And the Bible says then the oil stopped. How big is your hunger for God? If you feel you've arrived, you are perfect. That's it. You've cut off your own growth. In Mwembeshi, when we arrived one day, we were with Brother Nzima. We were at a baobab tree. This is a baobab tree. Now, you know, those are very big trees, huh? Very big trunk with roots. So Brother Nzima told me, he says, "You know what? there's a person I went to in their home. They planted a baobab tree in a flower pot. So there is a tree here, a baobab tree. And he says, you know what? It looks like a flower.
He
said, oh, that was interesting. I said, we could make a sermon out of that, brother. Can you imagine? A baobab tree is big. You can't put your hands around it. It's big. But do you know you can plant it in a flower pot? But it will only be this small. Not because it's not a baobab tree, but because its destiny has been bound by the limitation of where it has put itself. There could be great potential within your life, great potential within your core, great potential in your gift. But you only go as far as what you allow your heart to believe in God's word. Shall we bow our heads? I don't know what your prayer is. I don't know what your limitation is. I don't know which Jebusites are fighting you. I don't know which Jebusites are occupying a territory which belongs to you. But you know them in your heart. Everyone at one point or the other has Jebusites who are occupying where they're supposed to be. One person's Jebusites could be a habit. It has occupied a place in their heart. A bad habit, a sinful habit. And somehow, someone thinks, I've tried, I'm failing to overcome this. That's a lie. That is Satan who is occupying a place in your heart which should be occupied by the word of God. That's a Jebusite. He doesn't belong there. You just need to have courage and trust in Christ. And say, Lord, I surrender to you. Victory is mine. But remember what David said. Who here hates these Jebusites as much as I do? You can't overcome what you secretly tolerate. You can't overcome an enemy whom during the daytime he looks like your enemy, in the nighttime you embrace. You have to hate it enough to a point of desiring to kill it. And then God will move in. It won't be by your strength. Because God knows what our true desire is. If that is your prayer, I want to encourage you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've been looking for a solution, and the problem, you think about the usual traditional way for that solution to come. So, oh, Brother Piri, I've written one application after another. I can't find a job. Yes, the normal way is to apply for a job. That's the right way. But David had a revelation. He says, our entrance won't be through that gate. To overcome these Jebusites, let us go through the water tunnel. It takes revelation to see the secret of how you're going to overcome. If you have any Jebusite occupying a territory in your life, I want to pray for you as you go through this year, that God will give you the victory, God will open your eyes, God will give you revelation. If that is your prayer, you can just raise your hand as we pray in closing. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, there are hands raised, Lord, across this audience. My hands too are raised, Lord, because Heavenly Father, we don't want, when we leave this world, we leave places which we're supposed to occupy and we didn't occupy. We don't want to exit this world with defeat. We want, Lord, to live to the fullest of what you desire us to be. Is it righteousness? We want to be filled completely by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We desire that, Lord. We don't want to walk and be defeated by the whispers of what we see around us, the giants we see around us, until, Lord, Satan can whisper and think it is not our place to have that victory. Forgive us, Lord, for doubt. Forgive us those moments we have feared. But now, Lord, we desire that key of David, because only your hands gave it to David. And you are still giving it, Lord. You are still giving that victory. You are giving that victory. Even as I shared with my brothers and sisters, how one time I was so discouraged, I had nothing to pay my rent, I had nothing to buy food. But even when you brought the answer and the solution, I still doubted it. I doubted myself because I was looking into myself. Lord, may we not look into ourselves. May we look at you, the author and finisher of our faith. You, Lord, who supplies our needs according to your riches in glory. We rebuke that fear that makes us look at other people and feel like we are unworthy. Lord, we are all your children, sons and daughters of God. And Apostle Paul tells us that we should enter that holy place with boldness. Not with the faces looking down, but with boldness, because our sins are forgiven and cleansed. We thank you, Lord, for the victory. We thank you. Lord, I pray for a blessing in every hand that is raised in this place. Lord, may you put a sword in every hand in here, and may you give strength to that raised hand. That where that sword shall point, there shall be victory. And the enemy shall be defeated. That broken family shall be revived in the name of Jesus. Bless the work of those hands, Lord. That what those hands touch, it shall prosper. Whatever the enemy has been stealing from that hand, we rebuke the enemy and we cast him out of those hands in the name of Jesus Christ. What those hands touch, it shall be blessed, Lord, we pray. Hallelujah. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, you shall bless those hands and those legs in their going out and in their coming in. Whatever spell, whatever the enemy, whatever bad words have been spoken on that life, we render it useless by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We detach any person here, Lord, who's been affected by wrong things and spells and powers of the enemy. Like that woman Brother Branham talks about, when she had given her life to God, but later on, as she moved in a place where there was dirty music, a wrong spirit came on her. Lord, there could be other things which fell on my brother, on my sister, because of wrong places they found themselves in. Because every sphere has a spirit. And maybe because of carelessness, there's a spirit hanging on them. I rebuke you, evil spirit. Leave that person in the name of Jesus. Let them be set free in Jesus' name. Let every chain of darkness be broken and cut asunder. For we are all free in Jesus' name. We thank you, Heavenly Father. If you believe that is your blessing, give the Lord a big, mighty hand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.